And just a few verses, verses 7 through 11. Again, it is patience topic today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. I can't begin to figure out why you would have me up here. And yet, I'm here. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. This is a tough topic. I think all of us deal with being impatient, especially when we are being taken advantage of. We are being unjustly treated. It's hard to be patient. And today we're going to see how we should respond to, again, the difficult times that circumstances or people get ourselves into, Lord. And I just pray that tonight we would be able to see that the things that we go through, the difficult things that we go through, Lord, have a purpose. And we don't necessarily need to know what they are, why we're going through those things, but we can trust you because you're a good and compassionate and merciful God. And we can look towards your coming, Lord, because truly you're the one who will vindicate us when we are unjustly treated and taken advantage of. Lord, I thank you so much for my family, for my friends here tonight. And again, I just ask that you would speak through me and that you would move in the hearts of those who desire to listen to you. And that tonight would be a special night for them, an exciting night for them, even with this topic. Lord, I want to lift up those family members that have lost a family members in the Malaysian airliner, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with them, Lord. I pray that they would find refuge in you, that you would bring along people to come and share the one who can bring true comfort and peace in these times. I also pray for Israel. Pray for peace. Lord, and all we really could say is, Lord, come quickly. Because I'm ready, we're ready. Lord, thank you again for the privilege. Speak to your people, I pray tonight. It's in your name we pray, amen. So 3 weeks ago, I was helping a friend of mine carry some furniture to his apartment, and for a while, you know, he had been calling me and just saying, "Hey, when can we meet?" And my time wasn't right, and his time at times wasn't right, and so we were just kind of playing phone tags. I went out of town, came back, and he was kind of, "Hey, can we do it today?" And, "Oh, I can't do it today." And finally, we decided to settle on a date. So I load up this furniture that I had for him. And so I drive it up to Schertz, and I go up to his apartment, and we load it up into his apartment. His apartment, and as we're coming down, and I'm about to get in my truck, he begins to speak to me. He tells me, you know, when you have time, I guess he kind of noticed that I was kind of busy or in a rush, and that particular day I was fairly busy. There were a lot of things that I needed to do. But I can sense that he really wanted to share something with me. And, you know, I was really trying to be patient, because I'm looking at the time and just thinking about all the things that I've got to do, you know. But at the same time, I want to be kind, and I want to be Jesus to him. And so so I immediately said, "You know what, talk to me, tell me." And so he begins to tell me about this incredible miracle that the Lord just did in it, a physical miracle. And he's just emotional, and he's just, he just can't believe it. I mean, just praising the Lord. And as I'm listening to him, I'm thinking, that's just great. But at the same time, I've got my eye, one of my eyes on my watch, because I've got to go, you know. And finally, I take off, and I get in my truck, and I start thinking, man, I'm going to go ahead. I need to put gas in my truck. So I look at the Exxon that's right across the street from his apartment complex, and it's just, I'm looking at the price. I'm like, this is way too expensive. There's just no way I'm going to put gas here. And so as I'm about to pull out and pass the Exxon, I just, you know what, just I go in there, and I get off. And as I look up, I see this black gentleman walking from the convenience store. And immediately I recognize the guy. But I really don't know where I've seen him from. You know, I'm pretty sure that you guys have had that happen to you before. You know, you see someone and it's like, I know that person, but I just don't know exactly where I've seen that guy, you know? And it just comes out of my mouth. I'm not even thinking. And so right as he's walking towards his car to get in and leave, hey, I know you. You know, and the guy, you know, the guy's in his uniform. The guy's in his military uniform, and he looks at me, he turns around, and he goes, he smiles, but you can tell that it's a really nervous smile, you know, and so there I am walking towards him, and he can, you know, he kind of just kind of steps back a little bit, you know, and I'm like, look, I said, and as I'm trying to remember, the best thing I can do is just kind of relate to him the story, why I'm there, and so hoping that it comes to me, you know? And so, yeah, man, I've got a buddy of mine that just lives right across the street, and I was helping him with the furniture, blah, 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 blah. He goes to my church, and really nice guy. And then I saw you, and the moment I said that, boom, all the information just floods my mind. And I looked at him, and I said, we did basic training back in Fort Jackson, 1994. And he looked at me, he goes, what? He goes, that's 20 years ago. And he goes, that's incredible. Yeah, and he doesn't remember me, but I remember him. And so I said, you know what? You got up, your best friend, you went in there with your best friend. You're from the Bronx. Your best friend's Fazzini, last name, and he's from Brooklyn. You know, and I'm just kind of, all this information just pours out, you know, and he's just freaking out. And by this time, he's laughing at me, you know. And finally, you know, we exchange numbers, we talk. He's an officer now in the military. He's retiring about two or three years. He's got a house and shirts. And he's just blown away. He goes, I just can't believe that. And guys, I share that story with you because, again, the topic is patience. There are so many times where we become so impatient looking at our own circumstances. And by the way, that's just one of the things that the Lord has taught me through that situation. But we get so caught up with our circumstances that we lose patience. We don't exercise, for you believers, we don't exercise the patience God has already given to us. And we miss out in so much. And a lot of times we don't understand why he does the things he does. Again, in my situation, you know, there I am, you know, a buddy of mine is just talking to me, you know, and I'm looking at my watch and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this thing because I've got places to go, people to see. And I would have missed out. There I was. I stepped out of the car. I see the guy. He was about to take off. And all of that just happened within seconds. And the last thing I told them was, you know, only God can do things like this. And I just went home and I told Shelly, and it was just mind-blowing. And I pray that after tonight's Bible study, you guys would be able to see and experience God's goodness, God's hand in your difficult situation. Know that God is behind the scenes working things out just for you. And if you just endure, if you just persevere, you'll see that God is going to do incredible things in your life. And that brings us to James chapter 5. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you a quick introduction to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. He came to believe in him after Jesus' resurrection. He became a prominent and respected leader at the church in the church at Jerusalem. James is mentioned throughout the book of Acts and some of Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians, Galatians. He's really most famous for his appearance in the Bible in Acts chapter 15, when he agreed with Paul and Peter and the rest that having the Gentiles circumcised and adhere to Jewish tradition was not what God intended. Legalism was not what the Lord had in mind for the Gentile believer. And interestingly enough, James has been accused of being legalistic, harsh. In fact, if you've read this book, the Epistle of James, you find that he is at times hard and unbudging. He is just so direct. And a lot of people tend to kind of just kind of close it up because it's just too much, you know. And they try and they avoid it. But this book is for those who have accepted God's incredible grace and who want to mature and advance in the way of holiness. This book will challenge you. It is highly practical. This epistle is a bit hard to follow. You get the sense when you read through the book, through the epistle, that he's sort of like in a hurry. He really doesn't have time to waste. Short little greeting, and then he goes right into the issues that the Lord has placed in his heart to talk about. And from the beginning, again, James deals with an array of different issues that his Jewish Christian audience were going through. For the most part, these people were being persecuted, but also there were a lot of difficult things going on in their lives and with other believers and unbelievers that James dealt with. Now, specifically in James chapter 5, again, I'm not going to go. I'm going to start in verse 7, but I'm also going to give you a quick, background, the beginning of that chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, James deals sternly with rich people who were oppressing the poor, and sounding like an Old Testament prophet, he scolds these rich people who were taking advantage and unjustly treating the poor and those who couldn't defend themselves. James rebuke dealt specifically with the heart. His intent wasn't to condemn them for being rich. It was more he was dealing specifically with the heart with these rich people. And I love that because that's exactly what God does. That's exactly what the Lord did in all of the different times that he came across people with, you know, in their situations. He dealt specifically with their hearts. And I pray that tonight the Lord will do just that. This part of James chapter 5 reminds me of a story in the book of Mark. You can also find it in Matthew and Luke. Mark chapter 10, which speaks about the rich young ruler. And I'm not going to read the verses, but you can find that in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And the rich young ruler went to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And of course, Jesus said, "What do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." And then Jesus says, "Well, you know, then the commandments. You know what it says in the commandments." And here, testing him. And he goes, "Whoa, you know," and Jesus says, "Well, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, so forth and so on." And And the rich young ruler said, I followed all of those. From my youth, I followed all of them. And then Jesus says, really? Why don't you go ahead and sell all that you have and then come and follow me? And at that moment, it says that the rich young ruler felt sorrowful because he had great riches. But also it says that Jesus loved them. And Mark is the only one that says that Jesus looked at them and loved them. And as difficult, and I really want you guys to understand this, as difficult as these rich oppressors were treating the poor, I want you guys to understand that God loves difficult people. You and I were difficult people before coming to Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through this study tonight. So verse 7, now James here in verse 7, he turns his attention to the ones who are being oppressed, and he gives them counsel. He tells them how they ought to respond to the injustice, the oppressors who were, again, taking advantage of them. Verse 7, he says, be patient. I don't know about you, but that's a little hard to swallow, especially when you're in a really difficult situation, especially when someone has been taking advantage of you. You know, I'm pretty sure that you guys, those of you that have kids, small kids. I used to have small kids. But I see that often. You know, the little kid comes around to mom or dad, and they're complaining about so-and-so, what so-and-so did to them. And you can see the mom saying, just be patient, okay? I'm here. I'm listening. Take your time. Be patient. And I think that's how James is doing here. That's what he's doing here. As tenderly as possible, he says, be patient. Now, the word patient here is not the patient that we talk about, that we often talk about here at Calvary Chapel of San Antonio, the word hupomone in the Greek, which is to stay under pressure even when there's an easy way out. Okay, this particular word here in the Greek, and I probably mess it up, its pronunciation, but it's makro thumisate. And it is the self-restraint which enables the one suffering from hastily retaliating. So the opposite of patient in this sense would be wrath and revenge. Isn't that how we used to be before we came to Christ? The moment we felt that we were being treated unfairly, unjustly, when we were being taken advantage, the first thing that would come to mind is, how do I get even? Years ago, close to 15 years ago, I worked at Frito-Lay. And there was this one particular boss of mine. Her name was Eva Lewis, who I thought was treating me unjustly, taking advantage of me. And I would often come home and I'd tell her, I can't stand that woman. You know, I just feel like every time she needs for someone to stay late, she picks me. Every time she needs someone to come in early, she picks me. You know, she's always sending me to do the worst jobs, you know. And I didn't like that. And I was always complaining and grumbling. In fact, there were times when I was actually thinking about actually harming her physically. Now, this woman at that time was about 70-something years old. And so you can imagine, you know, the guys would look at me, they'd laugh. I was like, really, Juan? I'm like, but can't you see what she's doing? You look what she's doing to me, you know? And again, I would go home and complain like a kid. I can't stand her, you know. There was one particular incident when I was working there that kind of changed everything. I took out a machete on someone in the plant. And she found out about it. I worked 7 years after that. She found out about it, and from that moment on, she didn't really speak to me. And you know, that kind of worked in my favor. But still, you know, there was always this wall between her and I, you know. But I came to Christ, and our relationship really didn't change much, but I changed, and I tried to do everything I could to appease her. I tried to do everything I could to make things right with her. Anyway, but that's how we used to respond to injustice. That's how we used to behave. We would think of ways to get even. And that's not what God wants to do in us. That's not what He wants for us to do. Again, God has a plan. He's working behind the scenes. What He's trying to do is to get you to just focus your eyes on Him during that time. In fact, James makes it a lot clearer. He says, continuing in that verse, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." You know, that right there is, if you don't have that in, if you don't live life with that engraved in your mind and in your heart, the Lord's coming, you're going to respond just like the unbeliever. You're going to respond the way you used to when these situations in your life come to play. I want to also have you guys understand that every believer has this virtue, patience in them. You know, I often hear, even from Christians, you know, my patience is running out. You know, well, yeah, if you're operating in the flesh, your patience is going to run out really quick, you know. But as a believer, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, who was given to us by the Holy Spirit." In Galatians chapter 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The moment we surrendered our lives to Jesus, the moment we said, "Lord, take over," His Spirit came into our hearts and began to abide in our hearts. And the way that fruit, love, manifests itself in action is through this: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We all have this. And what God then desires for us is to exercise it by faith. When those thoughts come, when the desires come for us to get even, He wants us to hold those thoughts captive, the Bible says. Hold those thoughts captive and align them with the Word of God. And by faith, exercise what we already have, which is patience. So patience is a virtue that can truly be expressed by every single believer. And again, if you're expecting the Lord's return at any time, that should have also a purifying effect in your life. The moment we find ourselves in an unjust situation where we try to vindicate ourselves, we need to understand that the Lord's coming is near, who is the rightful judge, who can truly execute righteous judgment. And you know what? James expected to see Him, and we should also do the same. The Lord is going to vindicate me. But remember, I mean, going back to that example, the illustration I gave you of my old boss, most of the time, the reason why we feel like we're being taken advantage or being dealt unjustly was, it's our own fault. And a lot of times we like to point fingers at people and complain and grumble about what they're doing to us, and we're really not doing what we're supposed to be as employees. And I can say that because I was one. Again, I speak by experience. I was lazy. I was always trying to find shortcuts. Funny how the Lord kind of changes that whole thing. And we're always pointing fingers at others, when really the issue is really us. But again, if you are, in fact, going through some unjust, if you're being taken advantage, know that the Lord will vindicate you. Don't act hastily and try to do something to correct it. The Lord is saying, just wait, be patient, and you'll see that I'm going to take care of things. You have no idea what I'm doing behind closed doors. You have no idea what I'm doing behind the scenes. I'm going to take care of you. And then, continuing in that same verse, James gives an illustration. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Again, you know, it's really difficult, especially when we are going through a difficult time, for someone to come up and tell me, and for me, that one, it's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. You know, be patient. And, you know, and I don't want that. I want things fixed. I want this person fixed. But it says things take time. Just like the farmer waiting, things take time. And so the Lord wants you to do is just to wait and hold on, and you'll see that he's going to take care of you at the end. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Anxiety is what... When we operate under anxiety, we mess things up. For me, before coming to Christ, I was a really anxious kind of guy. When things didn't go my way, I'd just explode. So when I would come home with these issues that I would have at work, Shell would notice that my impatience, my anxiety, would just kind of just trickle down to the family. And I'd end up getting upset, angry at Shell, at the kids. And every decision that I would make was tainted because of that anxiety. And the Lord doesn't want you to be anxious. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, present your request to God, the Bible says. We can't operate in anxiety. And if tonight that's something that you are going through, if there's anxiety in your life, the Lord wants to relieve you of that. And he wants to give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants us to be firmly planted on the promises of his return. When we respond, again, in anxiety, we're not remembering that the Lord is right there, that the Lord at any time can show up. It is our living hope. His return is our living hope. And it's, so if you... if you don't have that, again, engraved in your hearts and in your mind, his return for you, you're going to operate in anxiety. But when you have that, when you know that at any time the Lord can just come and take us, can take you, you're going to have a different perspective of your situation, of the people that are wronging you. Let's go ahead and continue. God wants you to also be patient, because he is patient. The reason why he doesn't act according to your time, your time frame, is because there are people that he loves that he still wants to bring to himself. A lot of times we don't see that our patience during difficult circumstances have an incredible impact on the people that are oppressing us, or just people in general that are watching us go through those difficult times. But again, God's desire, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You remaining in the situation you're in right now will have an impact in other people's lives. And if your minds aren't set on his return, you're not going to see that. All you're going to have before you is this thing, this injustice, this, why am I going through this? Let's go ahead and go down to verse 9. It says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." You know, this verse right here seems like it's just kind of been put in there. But isn't it true that when we are going through difficult times, the frustration, the anxiety can sort of just sift down to our Christian brothers and sisters. Again, I remember when my wife and I, Shell had given her life to the Lord, and I wasn't yet saved. And I remember her just being so patient with me. I was trying to do everything I could to try to get her riled up. She would try to tell me about the Bible, about what she heard from Pastor Ron. And, you know, I didn't know anything. And I tried to argue with her, but there was just something about her. She was just so at peace. And I was making her life really, really, really difficult. And I never saw her complaining or I never saw her taking it out on the kids. My frustration, what I was trying to do to her, it wasn't even affecting the kids. But a lot of times there are many of us, when we're going through difficult times, we sort of lash out and take it out on people that really have no idea what's going on in our lives. And that's why, you know, Shell and I, we, and Mama Paula, she really has this thing down. But she says, people are the way they are because, you know, the way they are, you know. There's a reason why they are the way they are. And so really nothing really surprises me. But it's really important, guys, that we do not grumble or groan against one another when we are going through the difficult times. Sometimes when we sense that God is delaying in coming through on a particular issue, at times we tend to take it out on other Christians. And again, that can't be so. He says here, the judge is at the door. Now, this is not James is not referring here to the great white throne judgment, but he is speaking about the evaluation of our works, the judgment of our works, the bema seat that the Bible talks about. He is going to evaluate all of our works. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The thought of the Lord's return is both a warning and also consolation. when we have, again, when we have the Lord's return set and placed firmly in our hearts and our minds, we're going to operate different. We're going to know that everything that we say, every single thing that we say and everything that we do is going to be evaluated by Him. And let me tell you something. I don't want any of the things that I do for the Lord to just go up in smoke. And so that's why it's so important to have your mind set on the Lord's return. Let's go ahead and continue. Verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, as an example of patience in the midst of injustice, James has his audience turn to the Old Testament prophets. Interestingly enough, right here in the word patience in verse 10, actually, I'm going to go ahead and move forward here. But so here he has his audience turn his attention to the Old Testament prophets, and there are so many. In fact, the majority of the Old Testament prophets who lived and spoke the Word of God, all of them. Went through some really, really difficult times. I'm going to give you two examples of that. For example, Noah. Noah was told by God to build an ark, and for 120 years, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years, he built that ark and he preached. He was building the ark and also preaching. And again, you can imagine what a laughingstock he was, the persecution that he endured during those 120 years. We can also look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah for over 40 years, not one single convert. Not one single person came to repentance. He was, he was a sensitive, warm-hearted patriot for those years. He gave a very unpopular message to the people, and for it, he was beaten. He was put in prison. He was put into stocks. He was put in a dungeon and then thrown into a cistern at the end of his life. And this should bring also some consolation to those of you that might be going through some difficult times or feel like you've been unjustly treated. But the fact that I know that there are brothers and sisters out there that are going through the same thing that I am brings me some consolation. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's going through these difficult times. And guys, tonight we're going to have some men and women up here who desire to pray for you, who have gone through the things that you're going. In fact, there are some who might even be going through the same exact things you're going through right now. And I'm going to give you guys an opportunity later on at the end to come up here and to pray, to have them pray with you in your difficult situation. Guys, it brings great comfort that I'm not the only one that goes through difficult times, that at times be treated unfairly or taken advantage of. I'm glad that I'm not the only one. And again, James uses the Old Testament prophets to let them know that they're not alone. Verse 11, the last verse. So he says here, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And the word here, persevere, is in fact the word hupomone, the one that we often use here at Calvary. And it's the characteristic of a person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the Lord, even under the greatest of trials and suffering. Even when there's an easy way out of leaving that particular situation, the person remains. And so we count them as blessed or happy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have been and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job, you guys know the story. He lost everything. He lost his family except his wife. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health. And even his wife wanted him to take an easy way out. She said, why don't you just, you know, curse God and die? But what Job here is commended for is not... he's not commended here for enduring his affliction and exercising self-restraint against his wife or even his friends, his miserable comforters. But the emphasis here is in his determination to endure whatever came his way without losing his trust in the Lord. He believed even when he couldn't understand. And again, I think that's one of the hardest things for us Christians to really get through. We try so hard to understand why we are going through the things that we're going through. And sometimes really it's none of our, in James fashion, none of our business. You know, God's doing a great thing. God's going to do an amazing thing. You know, recently... this is a week ago. Shell and I, we went on a date and we took off to Austin for a show. Afterwards, we walked to this platform where we waited for the shuttle to take us to our parking, to our car. There was thousands of people there in this place. And my concern at that time was her foot. For most of you guys know, she twisted her ankle really bad. And so, you know, I'm really kind of concerned. I really can't enjoy myself very, very much because of her ankle. You know, so she's been walking a lot, and so she's in a lot of pain. So she's crawling through the sea of people. And and we finally get to this one area where we thought that... that the shuttle was going to take us to our car, but we found out later, just overhearing some folks, that if we were parked at this particular section in the parking lot, we needed to take that shuttle. And so we had to kind of go through this sea of people to that part. And so we're waiting there. And so just to make sure, I said, Sean, why don't you just wait here? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to make sure that we're in the right place. And so I go down. Further down, and we are in the right place. And I come back, and as I'm coming back to her, I notice this older gentleman. He's about 65, maybe 70, and he's kind of just staring at me. Now, again, we're in the sea of people. You know, he's just staring at me. And then he takes out his phone, and he starts taking pictures of me. You know, I'm thinking, wow, what a creep, you know? And so I get to Shell, and I look at Shell, and Shell's there kind of grimacing because her foot isn't, you know, she's in a lot of pain. And I was like, man, you just won't believe. This guy's over there taking pictures of me, you know? You know, and the moment I say that, the guy just shows up, and he's right between Shell and I. you know, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, great. And he says, hey, man, I am so sorry, but I didn't mean to, you know, creep you out like that, but... I was just telling my wife, okay, so it's not that creepy now. I said, I was telling my wife that that you remind me of a buddy of mine that I went to college back in 74. I was born in 74. You know, and he goes, your hair, your build, your walk, your faith, everything, man. You look just like him. And I was just wondering if there's any way that I can take a picture of you so I can send my buddy. And I looked at him, I was like, nah, I'd rather you not do that. You know, and again, but he kind of kept pressuring. And I'm thinking, and I noticed that this guy wasn't going to leave just with a warning, you know. And so, and again, my mind is focused on Shell and Shell's foot. And I am, you know, I'm getting a little frustrated because there's just so many people around there, you know. And then there's this guy that just picks me out of the crowd and wants to do this to me. You know, I feel like I'm, you know, being violated here, you know. And so, you know, I try to ignore him. And Shell and I were talking about this afterwards, after the whole incident. She says, yeah, you were trying really hard to get rid of him. I said, I couldn't shake him, you know. And even with a look, he wouldn't shake. And so he keeps on and on. But let me go and take a picture so I can send to my say, no, I'd rather you not do that, you know. And finally, the shuttle comes up, and I grab Shell by the hand, and I'm like, we're going in. And so we get in the shuttle, and lo and behold, he muscles his way in. He takes his wife's hand, and he hit. So he's in the back. right behind us. And I'm thinking, oh, great. I said, when am I going to have to do to shake this guy off of me, you know? And then he says, he goes, my wife and I, you know, we live in Shreveport, Louisiana. And we're here just to, you know, for the show. And we're also here just to hang out in Austin. You know, it's been a while since we've been in Texas. Oh, I said, that's great. But you live in Texas? You live in here in Austin? I said, no, we live in San Antonio. Actually, Live Oak. Oh, in San Antonio. Oh, that's great. He goes, I got my first job. I got my first job in San Antonio. And I'm like, you're kidding me. He's like, yeah. I said, where is that? He goes, Frito-Lay. And I look, and by this time, the Lord just kind of said, I need you to listen. I needed you to be patient with this man. And so, you know, So we're in the shuttle, and he goes, yeah, Frito-Lay. I'm like, yeah. I said, well, and I said, well, we might know the same people. And he goes, who knows? Probably. I mean, I worked there in the late 70s into the 80s, and I'm thinking to myself, who would be there at the time? This was 15 years ago when I used to work at Frito-Lay. Who would be there? I'm thinking, I'm like, Eva Lewis? And she goes, Eva Lewis. And she says, well, Eva Lewis and I, we actually started working at the same time in that plant. Now, Eva Lewis had been working there for over almost 30 years when I started working there 15 years ago. And, or more than that, actually. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. You know, and so again, the Lord had my attention at that moment, you know. And so we get down and we get to our cars, and he just won't let me go. And he goes, I can't believe this, you know. And by that time, Shell had his wife and was already ministering to her, you know. And so I'm there listening to him, and he goes, this is incredible, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And he takes out his phone, and he begins to dial. Now, it's 11:30 at night. And he goes, Eva. You won't believe who I have here with me. Now, I haven't spoken to that lady in about 15 years, close to 15 years. And so she goes, let me go ahead and put him on for you. Now, this man, Rufus, that's his name, very good friends with Eva Lewis. And so I get on the phone. And, hey, Miss Eva, I don't know if you remember me, but this is almost 15 years ago, but I used to work Frito-Lay. You were my boss. You were the one who trained me. And she goes, I know who you are. She goes, I know who you are. I said, yeah, you and James Murphy and Keith Hildebrand. She said, I know who you are. How's your wife? And hide your beautiful kids. And then she says, are you still doing good? Are you still doing good things? I am. The Lord has a plan. He is compassionate and he is merciful. And even though through this fire, through this suffering, you don't see that, know that the reason why he allows you to go through all these things is because he trusts you. He believes that you are going to produce fruit in the midst of these trials. He says, I know who I, you, I'm going to, he fashions our days for us. And he knows that we are going to produce fruit for his kingdom. That is incredible to me, that the Lord would trust me with a particular trial. And again, we don't see God's compassion at times and mercy when we are going through those things, because we are so caught up in the injustice and the taking advantage of. But the Lord is working behind closed doors. He's working behind the scenes. He's working these things out so that glory would come to his name through the suffering. He knows how much you can take. And just as he did with Job, Job said in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He wants you to have a greater appreciation of who he is and his plan for your life. And if tonight you are going through some incredible, awful sufferings brought on by other people, maybe your own doing, but just life, know that God loves you and that he's working behind the scenes. He can trust you because he knows that you're going to produce fruit for his kingdom. And as long as you keep your eyes set on the Lord's return, you're going to continue to produce fruit. And with that, let's pray. May I have the men and the women from the pastor's class? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I did my best, and the rest in studying, Lord, and the rest, Lord, I leave it up to you. And I know, Lord, that in a room this size, there are people who are going through difficult times in their lives. I ask, Lord, that you would change their minds, that tonight's word would penetrate their hearts, that you would change their minds and let them know that even in this suffering, it is a privilege. You have entrusted them with these circumstances because you counted them faithful. You know that they're going to bear fruit in the midst of this desert that they're in. I pray that we would all, Lord, keep our eyes on you, on your coming, Lord. Because the moment, Lord, we take our eyes from your return, Lord, we really aren't going to produce fruit. Be our vindicator, Lord. If there's anyone here that does not understand, that wants that peace, that wants that reassurance that God is with them, that wants, they want just a peace in their circumstances. Know that you can get it. You can be at peace even in the midst of a storm. But all you have to do is surrender yourself to the Lord. So if you need, if you know that you're in need of a Savior, and you want Him, and you want for Jesus to become your Lord, your boss, He's a good boss. I want to invite you up here to the front and pray with any of these men and women. But also, if you, I also want to give the invitation out to those of you that are maybe physically hurting, emotional, hurting emotionally. Maybe you're in a, again, difficult trial, and you just want someone just to pray over you. Well, tonight's the night. The Lord wants to give you peace and reassurance that He's going to be with you and that you're going to be okay. You can trust Him. Father, thank you again for tonight. Yeah. And do an amazing work in the lives of your precious people. In Jesus' name.